For the last few weeks, we've been in a series called Cross Culture, which has been looking at some of the ways in which we want to intentionally move out of the culture of the society that we actually live in, or that we've grown up in, and replace it with the culture of the cross, the culture of God's kingdom, which is where those of us who are followers of Jesus are now citizens. I have a confession to make. I wish I could tell you that this series was planned out months ahead after a long period of praying and fasting and consultation. Actually, the truth is that I came across the title in January and I thought it would just be a good idea. But what's really interesting is that as we've been thinking more and more about the 20 for 2015 plans and mission and the foundational steps of renewing our hearts and minds, it's been clear, I think, that even if we didn't plan this series ahead of time, it may be that God did plan it, because so much of what we've been saying on this subject is directly relevant to preparing us for the year ahead. So we started with the big welcome and the importance of hospitality. For anyone who's thinking hospitality in this context, obviously can't be about having someone around for a coffee and a bowl of soup. It must be a code word for some fancy theological concept. Well, actually, no, it really is about having someone around for a coffee and a bowl of soup or whatever. It's about making someone feel welcome and at home, whether that's welcoming them into your own homes or welcoming them here. And that is important because when we do that, we're mirroring God's values. Because God, by his grace, has shown us the ultimate act of hospitality, welcoming us as complete strangers into his family and his home. And then we came to the quaint idea of honor. To what extent do we honor people or things? In other words, to what extent do we acknowledge that they have inherent value or worth? The Bible tells us to outdo one another in showing honor. And we looked at honoring up, honoring God, honoring in, appropriately valuing ourselves as people loved and honored by God and made in his image. And then finally, honoring out, honoring other people with worth and value. Then 2 weeks ago, we talked about a culture of acceptance, the state of receiving someone into relationship without judgment or condemnation. We saw how the alternative to that is to reject people. And the psychological facts are that rejected people reject people, and accepted people accept people. And the nub of the whole thing about acceptance is that we have been accepted by Christ. And that underpins the whole idea. What you need to know in both your heart and your mind is that you have been definitively accepted by the only one who matters. Now, this whole cross-culture thing, it isn't something that we've done, that we've completed. This is very much a work in progress. We are a work in progress. God isn't finished with us yet, thankfully. But this is what we want to be moving towards. This is the kind of church that we want to become. A church where there is a culture of welcome and hospitality, where people are honored, where people come and find acceptance, a place of generosity and thankfulness and integrity and humility and a whole bunch of other things that you can find in the passage that we looked at a month ago in Romans 12. Because we recognize that being a Christian in no way says that you think you are better than someone else. In no way does it say that you think you are morally superior or more upright than the people around you. Being a Christian is about saying, I have seen that Jesus' life and death and resurrection is for me. And I want it to change my life. And I want to follow Jesus as my King. So do you see how all these things tie in so centrally to God's plans for this church, for growth and for mission, plans for us to be a good news people, plans for us to be people at the heart of the community, people whose lives invite questions with Jesus at the center of everything. I would really like to encourage you to go back to the article about 20 for 2015 in the current magazine and read it again. And in fact, keep on going back to it, because I'm convinced that this is something really important for us this year. So as we go into this week, let's start with a clip.
I got soul, but I'm not a soldier. I got soul, but I'm not a soldier. I got soul, but I'm not a soldier.
Thinking about courage today. I'm sure you'll remember some of the stories of a sporting courage that we saw last year in the Commonwealth Games and before that in the Olympics in 2012, displays of courage and sportsmanship that inspired us so much. But apart from sport, I wonder what comes into your minds when you think of the word courage. When I was preparing the PowerPoint for this, I typed courage into Google to see what would come up, as you do, and there was quite a range of things. So maybe you would think of things like soldiers, the D-Day landings. Maybe you think of, you remember this iconic image from the Tiananmen Square uprising. Maybe what's the next one? Something slightly different. Firefighters showing incredible courage. This one, I'm not quite sure whether this is about courage or bad parenting, actually. My favourite of all the ones I found is... I love that. Winston Churchill said that courage was the first of human qualities because it is the quality which guarantees all others. And I want more courage. As an individual and for us as a church, I want more courage. Anyone feel like they want more courage? More guts to do things? I absolutely do. I don't think I'm a very courageous person naturally. But as I read the Bible, one of the things that sticks out about the early church, and in fact about God's people all through the Bible, through the Old Testament as well, is that they are people of courage. People who take radical steps of faith, who do things that are scary and risky. The church was birthed by men and women of courage. And unfortunately, that often isn't necessarily the reputation of the church in Britain today. We've made things so safe and comfortable that we don't need to be courageous. And yet following Jesus is meant to be an adventure that requires courage. Let me tell you about a guy called Niccolo Polo. You've heard of Marco Polo, the famous Italian adventurer who went to China and discovered mints with holes in them. Well, adventure was a bit of a... He didn't really. Adventure was a bit of a family business because his father was a guy called Niccolo Polo. And in the 13th century, he went in search of adventure and foreign trade, lured by tales of great wealth in the East. And so long before his son Marco did, Niccolo traveled from Venice to China. And he was one of the very first Westerners ever to stand in the court of this guy, Kublai Khan. Kublai Khan was the leader of the Mongol Empire, one of the largest empires the world has ever known. And as Niccolo stood before Kublai Khan, the Khan gave him an amazing invitation. He said, "When you return home, if you can find me 100 people who are willing to come here and tell me and all my subjects about this man, Jesus Christ, if you do that, I and all my subjects will become Christians." So Niccolo Polo went home with this letter from the Khan, delivered it to the Pope in 1271, but the Pope could only find 2 people who were willing to go. And both of those 2 gave up halfway there. They were too frightened. They were too afraid at the prospect of preaching Christ in an unknown land. There is a great need for courage in the church. And the question I want to ask today is, how can we become more courageous? I think everybody knows, because it's become such a cliche in books and films, that courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is when you do something even though you are afraid. In fact, there can be no courage unless you are scared. And as someone who feels fear, that is quite comforting. The Bible has a lot to say about courage and about fear, and lots of commands about overcoming fear. You all know Moses, who led the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. Well, Moses had an assistant called Joshua. And when Moses died, Joshua inherited the leadership role. Now, those are some big sandals to fill. Just put yourself in Joshua's place for a minute and try and imagine what must have been going on in Joshua's mind when he became the new leader of the Israelites. You're nothing but an assistant. How do you think you can run an entire nation of people? Moses, he did great things. He went head to head with Pharaoh and won. He parted the Red Sea. He brought forth water from a rock twice. He saw God face to face. Who are you? And on top of that, Joshua now has to lead the people through occupied lands and be ready to fight and conquer, something that Moses didn't really have to do. This would be a daunting task for anyone, let alone an assistant. And he must have been afraid, because in Joshua chapter 1, God tells him not once, not twice, but 3 times to be brave and strong. In fact, that's what we were singing earlier, just before the kids went out. Be bold, be strong, for the Lord your God is with you. Those words come from that passage in Joshua 1. Jesus talked a lot about fear too. He said, "Don't fear people who can destroy your body and after that do no more. The only one to fear," he said, "is God, who has the power to kill you and then throw you into hell." Jesus was saying that fear is a matter of perspective. You need to fear the right things. Karl Barth, we've got a slide for this. Karl Barth, who was probably the greatest theologian of the 20th century, said this: "Courage is fear that has said its prayers." I have a great quote. Courage is fear that has said its prayers. So how do we deal with fear? How do we develop courage? One of the ways is by seeing other people around us take actions that overcome fear. Bravery inspires us. Let me tell you the story of a man called Bumper Harris. We haven't got a picture of him, but this is actually a model of him that you'll find in the London Underground, the London Transport Museum. Because Bumper Harris was an engineer with a wooden leg who worked on the very first escalators in the London Underground. They were introduced in Earl's Court in 1911, in Earl's Court Station. And of course, back then, they were completely unheard of. Moving stairs. I mean, we take them completely for granted now because they're everywhere. But back then, the authorities were really concerned that people would just be too scared to use them. So what they did is they asked Bumper Harris to use the escalators on the day they were first introduced. He'd get on the escalator at the top and go down all the way down to the bottom, and then move around to the side, go back up to the top, then move around, go down to the bottom again. And the people watching saw this, and they thought, well, if a one-legged man can travel on this moving stair, so can I. All thanks to Bumper Harris. If he can do it, so can I. That's how a culture of courage is created. And that's one of the ways in which we as a church are going to become more like the church we want to be. When some of us step up and do things that scare us and share our stories with one another. You know, when someone does something that requires a bit of courage and guts, what it does is it punches a hole in a wall which other people can then walk through too. When we share stories of success, it does something in other people that makes them think, I can do that too. This sort of courage only has to start with small steps. Occasionally we ask people if they have anything they're prepared to share with the rest of the church, stories to encourage, things they feel God has been saying to them or that God has done for them. And don't worry, we're not going to do that now. But when we do that, people don't tend to come rushing forward to the front to share, partly because for most people that is a fairly scary thing to do. But people do share their stories. In fact, I know that some of the people who've done that in the past, who've shared things up here, are people who would be the most nervous about doing so. But they've taken the courage to do that. And invariably, it has been hugely encouraging for the rest of us. And so other people have shared too. Another quote for you. Billy Graham, famous evangelist from the last century. Courage is contagious. When a brave man takes a stand, he said, the spines of others are stiffened. Let me come back to the early church. The first Christians were known for being people of guts and courage. The book of Acts is just full of stories about this. And there is a great passage in Acts 3 and 4 where Peter and John, in Jesus' name, heal a man who'd been crippled since birth. And they get into all sorts of trouble with the priests and the temple guard, and they get thrown into prison, although not before hundreds more people have seen what's going on and have come to believe in Jesus. And then the next day, they're dragged out before the high priest and the council and questioned. And Peter, in Acts chapter 4, verse 8, says this. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John, and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. How does Jesus inspire this sort of courage in people? Then a few verses later, the council warns Peter and John not to talk about Jesus anymore, which of course they completely refuse to do. And then they let them go with a few more dire threats. And so Peter and John go back to the other believers. They tell them what's happened. And then there is this fabulous prayer from all the believers, from verse 24, where they praise God, they acknowledge him as Lord, they recognize that opposition to God's plans has always been there throughout history. And then in verse 29, now, Lord, consider their threats and what? Protect us? Keep us safe? Find someone else to do this? Consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. How does Jesus inspire this sort of courage in people? The Apostle Paul, a man who didn't start off as one of Jesus' followers. In fact, just the opposite. He started off as someone whose job it was to find Christians and then either imprison them or have them stoned to death. And he was good at it too. Until the point where he has an encounter with the risen Jesus, who literally knocks him off his horse, transforms his life, and he becomes the most famous and determined church planter of all time. He suffers beatings, prison, shipwreck, being pelted with stones, mocked, thrown out of synagogues. He has constant threats to his life, and yet he keeps going. Paul had something. How does Jesus inspire this sort of courage in people? Actually, there's probably lots of ways we could answer that question. But I just want to look at one more Bible verse today, which is the one that's printed on your sheets. Paul is writing to another church, a church in Galatia. And in Galatians 2, verse 20, he says this. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Courage comes from seeing and understanding the cross. Seeing what Jesus has done. Contagious courage from seeing what Jesus has already gone through. But there's something else here as well. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I don't know what sort of things you're afraid of. It might be big things, might be little things. I'm scared of spiders. They terrify me. There'll be other things that you're scared of. But there's one thing that all of us are scared of. And that's death. In fact, the Bible talks about how we live our lives in slavery to this fear of death, constantly looking to preserve and extend our lives. It is a totally normal and natural fear. But how do you scare someone like Paul, who says, I've died already. I've been crucified with Christ. Every time we have a baptism here, it's a great celebration, really exciting time for everyone. But remember that a key part of the symbolism of baptism, in fact, it's more than just symbolism. In a real way, it's actually happening. A key part of baptism is that the person going down into the water is dying. They are putting their old lives to death. How do you scare someone who has already died? How do you threaten people who have already died? A Christian is someone who has died to their old life and is now alive in Jesus and is following Christ. So if you want to be a courageous Christian, just join the dots. Join the dots and see what is going on. This conviction is what led the early Christians to such acts of bravery. This conviction is what allowed them to face lions in the arena, or to be made into human torches at the emperor's parties. This conviction of who Jesus is and what he's done is what led Hudson Taylor to travel to China 500 years after Pope Gregory failed to get people back to Kublai Khan. Hudson Taylor went and inspired 800 other missionaries to go, led 18,000 people to Christ. And today, in a country that still officially rejects and to a large extent persecutes Christians, there are somewhere between 50 and 150 million followers of Jesus. This conviction is what led Jackie Pullinger, at age 22, to get on a boat, going as far as she could get, and to pray to know when to get off the boat. She got off in Hong Kong, knowing no one there, with £10 to her name, got a job as a primary school teacher in the walled city, showing God's love and preaching the gospel to the drug addicts and the triad gangs. Again, I'm over time and I need to stop. We've got something else that will require just a small step of courage for you coming up in the next few weeks. And I'm not going to tell you what yet, because I haven't spoken to the deacons about it properly yet. And so that wouldn't be courageous of me, it would just be rude. But let me finish with one more story. This is a story of a man called John Brown. Some of you might have heard of him. He was a farmer. This is John Brown on the left. He was a farmer who lived in Priest Hill near Muirkirk in the 17th century and was one of many people who got into serious trouble for insisting that Jesus was the head of the church rather than the king being the head of the church. And one day, Captain John Graham, who's the bad guy on the right, boo hiss, John Graham of Claverhouse, arrived at Brown's house with a group of soldiers. Graham gave John Brown an opportunity to repent of his conviction. Brown refused. So Graham said to him, "Then go to your prayers, for you shall immediately die." Sure enough, Brown prayed. And then he turned to his wife Isabel and said, "You see me summoned to appear in a few minutes before the court of heaven as a witness in our Redeemer's cause against the ruler of Scotland. Are you willing that I should part from you?" "Heartily willing," said Isabel. John took her into his arms, kissed her goodbye, then kissed his baby boy. He knelt down before his two-year-old daughter, kissed her and said, "My sweet child, give your heart to God. Your hand to God as your guide, and be your mother's comfort." When he rose, his last words were to God, "Blessed by thou, O Holy Spirit, that speaketh more comfort to my heart than the voice of my oppressors can speak terror to my ears." Captain Graham was enraged at John Brown's godly courage. He ordered six of his soldiers to shoot him where he stood. The soldiers stood motionless, refusing the order. The furious Graham drew his own pistol and shot Brown through the head. With a cruelty that is difficult to imagine, he turned to Isabel and said, "What thinkest thou of thy husband now, woman?" "I have always thought well of him," the widow replied, "but never more than now." For us as a church, let's commit ourselves to creating this cross culture. And as part of that, let's be people of courage. People willing to just take a few small steps of faith that will produce big results in people's lives. Let's be people who share our story. When we do things that scare us, let's celebrate with one another. Because the more we do, the more we will see God do through us. Let's pray. Our Father God, we want to be people of courage. People who recognize that we are afraid. But more than that, recognize that actually there is only one who is worth being afraid of, and that's you. And because you are on our side, because you have gone ahead of us, because you and your Son have died for us, we actually have nothing left to be afraid of. Inspire us, Lord. Make us bold and strong. Amen.